Well, bong. How low can you go? Okay, you need me to speak? Testing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay, good enough, huh? Is the record? Wow. Is the record level set? Seems a little echoey, don't it? Okay. Move further away and I won't hear it. Okay. You ready, Mark? You know, right after the resurrection, what happened? If a modern-day journalist was writing the story, a particular fact would not have been presented so clearly as it is in the Bible. No doubt people today would want the disciples to be strong believers of what happened, but that's not the case. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, Father. We just pray that you be with us this evening. Open our hearts what it is you have, the message this evening. And Father, be with us, especially with the speaker, Father, and just let us absorb your word this evening. We thank you, we praise you, we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The disciples had great hopes and great expectations for Christ. They had seen the lame walk, the dead raised, the blind were able to see again, lepers were healed. They had seen Jesus proclaimed as king, then all of a sudden things took a turn for the worse. Jesus had just been nailed to a cross and crucified. All of a sudden, Jesus was dead. He was buried in a tomb. All hope was lost. For 3 days, Jesus lay in the tomb. It must have been hard on the disciples for the past 3 days. They had quietly observed the Passover and then the Sabbath. And then on Sunday morning, strange things began to happen. Women came from the tomb saying that it was empty and that two angels had told them that Jesus was not in the tomb, but that he had risen from the dead. But the disciples, they did not believe the women. In fact, we can look at that story if we go to Luke in chapter 24. And beginning in verse 1, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed or confused about what was happening here, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they, the men, said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed to them like idle tales or nonsense. And they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself what had happened. So the disciples didn't believe what had happened. But let's focus on two disciples that we might or do not know. They had packed their stuff, headed back home to the little village of Emmaus. And as they start their walk back home, they began to share the crucifixion of Christ. And we have an account of their conversation and the extraordinary encounter they had with Jesus himself. In verse 13, it says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there these days?'" So these two disciples, who were they and what was their condition? Well, we know right off the bat that these disciples were not Peter, James, or John. We do know that one of them was named Cleopas, as it said in verse 18. But we can only guess who the other one was. We can say that they're not part of the 11. And as in verse 9 said there, they're part of the rest. Some of the other disciples. And the point of this is that you don't have to be a Peter, a James, or a John in order to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. You can be just a common person of what the world would consider a nobody. You might think that Jesus doesn't have time for just anybody, but he does. He does have time for us. And oftentimes it's hard to see the hand of the Lord in what's happening. What would Jesus have looked like? Well, in verse 16, it says, "To them, their eyes were restrained." We notice that their eyes were restrained, that they did not recognize, they didn't know who he was. But their heart wasn't restrained. What did these men believe, and what did they hope for? Well, we can see that if we continue in verse 19. "And they said to him," and he said to them, Jesus was saying this, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him." So we see that they believed that he was a great prophet, that he was mighty in deed and word. And yet he was still crucified. They couldn't understand this. They were really confused. And what did they hope that would happen? And what did they trust in? What were they confident was going to be the outcome of this? Well, in verse 21 it says, "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today it is the third day since these things happened." Because they were looking to be free. They had lost all hope in Jesus. He would not redeem Israel now that he was dead. And they would not be set free from the Roman yoke. For they were looking at the physical things. What everybody expected that time. The Messiah was going to come and set us free. And they were thinking, yes, set us free from the Roman yoke and all of this. And then on top of all of that, some strange things began to happen. In verse 22, it says, "Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that They had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. To me, the way that's written, it's, there's a little doubt there. They even believe that story. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So here they find out that the tomb was empty. They even had second witness of that. And then these women tell them, well, we saw angels. And there was some doubt there. Because we stop and think, and we look at their perspective, God was basically silent for 400 years. We don't have any instances written in the Bible, written down, of any angel speaking to anybody in that time of 400 years, or even God himself speaking with anybody. Or, as we would say, a Christophany, Jesus appearing. And God was silent until Gabriel spoke to Zechariah and Elizabeth, announcing that they would have a son who would become John the Baptist. And when Gabriel also spoke to Mary and Joseph about Jesus. But that was 33 years earlier. So these guys were a little skeptical about angels. Sure, they had Jesus with them, but Jesus was there physically as a man. And they saw him that. They saw he was, as a great prophet. They saw he was mighty in word and deed, but there were still some things there they didn't understand. Even though they had Jesus with them, you got to realize the Holy Spirit wasn't there yet. It was influencing them. But it's different now. So Jesus speaks of himself. So we continue on in verse 25. Then he said to them, meaning Jesus, "Oh, you foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them and explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So, going back, he just opened up the whole thing to them, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. First, we know if he opened up the scriptures to them, that he spoke of the fact that the Messiah would suffer. The Jews thought that the Messiah was going to come and be victorious and set them free, and they didn't look at the suffering Messiah. They just looked to the victorious one. And Jesus will come again to fulfill the victorious Messiah. And then he will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then he explained to him why the Messiah had to suffer. He explained to him that he came and died for the sins of the world. He became our substitute. He is risen from the dead and is calling all men to himself. In fact, we continue on. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he, meaning Jesus, indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in and stayed with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from sight. And then they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" Duh. Hindsight. Sure, it's easy to look back now and say, hey, we knew something was there, but there it is. And we see that Jesus desires to have that fellowship with us. But if you noticed, in verse 29, where they constrained him because he was going to go on further. Yes, Jesus desires to have that fellowship with us, but we must ask. and ask him to have it with us. Jesus will not force himself on anybody because we have free will. That's the whole idea. And as there, Jesus desires to give us spiritual insight to himself. And there's a few questions we can ask ourselves. Have you ever felt that Jesus let you down in any trial because you did not see his hand upon the situation in which you had prayed for his help? And like most of us, we probably prayed for the outcome that we wanted to see. And it didn't happen. It was the outcome that God wanted to see, that Jesus wanted to see. What did you do about it? Did you go back and look and see that, hey, the way it worked out was better than the way I would have wanted it? Oftentimes, that's the way it is. Do you draw near to God that he may draw near to you throughout your walk with him? And how do you do that? Well, prayer and study. That's the way. Constant close contact with him. Has Jesus opened the heart to scriptures that you can really understand what he desires of you? Well, in order for him to do that, where we got to be? We got to be in the scriptures. I mean, how many times have we read different verses in the Bible or different chapters or books or stories in the Bible and read them, and then the next time we go back and read it, we see something there we never saw before? He's opening our eyes to see that. Have you ever had your heart burn to figure, oh, what a dummy I am. There it was right in front of me all the time, and I missed it. But yet I knew something was there. And then when we go back and look with hindsight, there it is. It's great. It's there. And how has the resurrection of Jesus Christ impacted your life? The message and the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the foundations of Christianity. This is something that the believer in Christ should know and understand. In fact, one of the reasons why we have communion, it's a reminder. Do it often. Because, hey, we forget. We get sidetracked on other things. So it's a reminder. Remember that Jesus desires to draw near to each one of us as we are walking down the path of our trials. And he wants to comfort us through the scriptures. Yes, through our trials. Nowhere in the Bible does it say he will keep us from our trials, but it does say he will deliver us out of them. So we will have those trials and those tribulations. He desires to open our spiritual eyes and to give us the understanding of how much he loves us and cares for us. Remember, he came to forgive us of all of our sins and to remove all of the guilt of our sins. He wants to have a personal relationship with us and give us constant fellowship as we walk with him, even during those trying times. But then again, we must ask. We must draw near to him so that he will draw near to us. In fact, if we look in James chapter 4, there's a few things that he says there. James 4. Beginning in verse 7, it says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So we must humble ourselves. We must come before him. And he will lift us up. And he will draw us near. Even the words of our Lord Jesus himself in John chapter 14. He has a few things to say there. Beginning in verse 1, this is familiar to us. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Where I am, there you may be also. Again, it shows his desire to have us with him. But again, we have to draw near to him to do it. And with the resurrection, we can go back a page or two to John chapter 11. This is a story where Lazarus died, and you remember the story that he heard about Lazarus being ill, and he tarried a couple more days, and by the time he got there, Lazarus was already dead and buried and in the tomb. And Martha was a little bit upset with Jesus when Jesus told her that, you know, Lazarus lives. She says, I know, because she understood what the resurrection was. She says, I know he'll be raised up in the last day. But in verse 11, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. What a hope we have in Jesus. We will spend eternity with our loving Heavenly Father. We must remember that we are just pilgrims passing by, and that our home awaits us, the home that Jesus has prepared for us and for all those that have believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and have received him as Lord and Savior. Oh, what a hope we have in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We just pray that we would all draw closer to you, and that we would all just remember, and when our heart burns, not to go back and see the hindsight, but to realize it at the time, Father, to open our hearts to our spiritual side, Father, to draw closer to you, to be able to see things more as you would see them. We just praise you, we thank you, and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a few prayer requests.